All right, so let's get started with prayer, as we forgot to do that before we sang. So let's go ahead and do that now. And as we do pray, there's a few who are ill, there's a few who are traveling, so let's remember them as well. And just take a moment to do that as we start our lesson. Precious Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that we have, Lord, that we have your strength, your power, your peace. Lord, we have all things that pertain to godliness and to life. And Lord, how often we search for things that are not from you, that are useless. And yet you call us to your word. You call us to find hope in you. Thank you, Father, for these ladies who are here today. And Lord, may this lesson be a blessing to us, that we can be encouraged as we live out the one another's of our study and as we live out the one another's within the body of Christ, Lord, as you have called us to do. Be with those who are not here today, Lord. There's some who are ill. There's some who are traveling. Lord, I pray for just strength and special strength for each of them as they are dealing with some difficult circumstances as well as just joyful ones as well. And thank you, Father, for all these things in your name as we learn your word. Amen. Okay, so lesson four brings a new facet of the one another's to our attention, and that is admonishment, one that shares and invites correction. Well, as sinners, we have a natural bent to turn away from our Creator and serve the creation. We know that from Romans 1. For a brief time in history, when God created the world, perfect people walked in perfect union with God, and that's hard for us to imagine. It's really hard to imagine. Adam and Eve lived in perfect union with each other. No harsh words, no power struggles, no fear, nor guilt or shame existed. But sadly, it didn't last long, as we know from Genesis 3. And man stepped out of God's ordained path and plan in rebellion. And people who once lived in harmony now accused one another, deceived one another, and fought for control. Sin altered every thought and deed, and instead of worshiping the Creator, man desired to be served and wanted to control. Well, one of the joys of being a believer in Christ is to share that good news of Jesus Christ and God's plan for redemption. And I love the word redemption. That's an amazing word. Redemption is not only change, but it's also restoration. And of course, we knew Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelations 21 and 22, there will be the final restoration from what it was in Genesis. And that's something to look forward to. But the restoration is the story of a people rescued from their own self-sufficiency and sin that leads to death. It's rescued for a hope that rests in a Redeemer who defeated the enemy of death and sin. Someday there will be that perfect restoration and union. It's only because of Jesus coming to earth to pay the penalty for our sin that we have hope as we live with one another in this lost world. As our Redeemer, Christ pursues our hearts. We can know, love, and serve God because of his love and grace and hope. One of the verses that I have learned many years ago and have really tried to remember over years is Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, this verse has been one of my favorites over the years because it reminds me there is so much empty deceit in the philosophies and traditions of the world. The world cannot satisfy or help with problems in its psychology or philosophies or ideas because sin is the ultimate disease, ladies. We're not going to fix anything because sin is the first thing that has to be fixed, the only thing. Our deepest problems comes from our heart that rebels and desires to please ourselves. Our foolishness is a rejection of God. It's an inborn desire to replace God's wisdom with our own. The good news of the gospel produces change that takes that rebellion and foolishness and turns it into disciples of Christ. That is such an amazing thought, that we can come from our foolishness and our sin and we can turn a transformed life. I bring these thoughts to our attention because we're looking today at admonishment and what that looks like in our lives and how we must learn to give and receive it by love to one another that counsels wisely. Paul understood that the deepest needs of our hearts is God. It's to know him accurately and to follow him. If we want to help others or be helped, we must always aim for this first. We can't do it on our own efforts. We can't do it in our own philosophies. As we're building up our lists of one another's, we're continuing to see how the church is to function in how it relates to its members by actively building its members up in the faith into spiritual maturity. And that's our goal. We're all growing in our maturity, in our faith. So far in our study, we've already looked at the loving one another as Christ has loved us. That was our foundation lesson in lesson one. We looked at being devoted to one another in brotherly love and preferring one another in honor. That was lesson two, where we talked about putting each other more important than ourselves. We looked at being of the same mind toward one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. And Robin did a great lesson last time with accepting one another. So today we're carefully looking at admonishing one another. And don't forget, ladies, there's a list of all the one another's in the back of our appendix there. What a great reminder our author says on page 42 that we need to ask the Lord to help us be mindful of the gospel often so that it would be our motivation for how you joyfully participate with the one another's. We spend some time in our chapter looking at Romans 15 and Acts 20, as well as Colossians 3 and 2 Peter 1. We're mainly going to focus today on my lecture here on Romans 15, 14 to study the one another of our functions in the church today on the whole idea of being admonishment so that Christ's church is edified, the world is evangelized, and our God is exalted. As we leave today, let's ask ourselves for a few questions. Number one, do others see our spiritual maturity? Number two, are we known by God's goodness and filling ourselves up with the knowledge of his word? And number three, are we confident that God's wisdom for hope and change is found in scriptures alone? Those are some thoughtful questions here. Well, when you hear the word admonishment, perhaps this word is a little challenging or uncomfortable, and you feel like the idea of confrontation or counseling even comes to your mind. And maybe you feel it's just not your gifting or your personality, and I couldn't do that, I couldn't admonish, I couldn't counsel. But as we leave today, I want to show you that we are all called to admonish one another, and we do so as we are called instruments of the Redeemer. We are instruments in our Redeemer's hand. It's not on our own. It's only through him. Our verse on page 46 comes from Romans 15, 14. It says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another." Perhaps your version also says, "able to instruct one another." The word admonishment is the Greek word nouthetein, which we sometimes get that base nouthetic. There's a lot of words we can hear out of that. It literally means to put into mind. We get our words instruct, exhort, warn. It's properly to place in the mind. It's reasoning with someone by warning, admonishing them. There's eight occurrences of this word in the New Testament. Nutheteo is admonished through instruction, especially appeals to the mind by studying doctrinal and spiritual substance in the content. This exerts positive pressure on someone's logic or reasoning. I love that thought. It exerts positive pressure on someone's logic, it urging them to choose to turn to God's best. It's also caution or reprove gently. So there's a lot of meaning in that word. Before we look at this section, let's go take a step back and see what Paul is meaning through communicating in the whole book of Romans, as we're just going to do a bird's eye view here before we get to this verse. Paul was responsible for the spread of Christianity throughout the whole Roman Empire, preaching the gospel that he once sought to destroy. And of course, we know that conversion from Acts 9, what an amazing transformation that was. So here he's teaching something that he was once destroying. He taught from Romans 1, 18 through 15, 13, the major doctrinal discourses to those who had never been taught by any apostolic instruction. The church was most likely founded by some who were converted at Pentecost, and his inability to visit them actually gave us this wonderful letter of doctrinal instruction with both duties and dangers. And there's a lot of instruction here in the whole book of Romans. For the first time in all of the epistles in the New Testament, the great doctrines of the system of Christianity were set forth in logical expression. This is a great book to read, ladies. Sit down sometime and just start reading through Romans. I love looking at all the doctrines and all the different instructions that he gives us. Paul wrote this epistle to clearly explain the gospel of the grace of God. This was his whole camping on the grace of God to both the Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. It was his desire to edify them, to preach the gospel to them, to get to know them so they could encourage him and pray for him and help in his ministry as he moved on to Spain, as his goal was. Paul makes it clear in chapter 1 of God's good news that God, who loved the world and sent his Son, who was promised through the prophets in the Old Testament, died and was resurrected. Through him only is grace to bring about faith and obedience. So he proved it by the prophets and all the Jewish people who had looked for Christ and missed it. He's showing them here through Romans what that meant. This is a real pastoral letter from a pastor's heart. And Romans 1:16 gives us the theme verse, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The overarching theme of Romans is righteousness that comes from God, and these themes of justification, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone are major themes. Paul reiterates that salvation cannot be attained through man's good deeds, but only through faith in God, in God's righteousness. Chapter 1 through 8, Paul explains the fundamentals and foundations of the Christian faith. This is the gospel message, chapters 1 through 8, which all believers are commanded to share with the entire world. And of course, we know the verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Chapters 9 through 11, Paul explains God's sovereignty over salvation. He also spells out how an individual may come into a right relationship with God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Chapter 10:13. They call sometimes when you witness to some of the Romans' road to salvation, I love that because there's so many verses in Romans where you can just go one after the other and just clearly share the gospel with someone. Chapters 12 through 16, Paul gives instructions for all Christians about how to live a holy lifestyle. In the beginning of chapter 12, he writes, "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, and do not be conformed to this world," verses 1 and 2. Well, much of the errors and the false teaching that Paul had to deal with in his other epistles were because the believers had conformed their lives to the world and not to God. So it's a beautiful letter, and it just takes time to read, but it's so worth it to understand that. Paul wrote with apostolic authority, but he also knew in himself he had the same personal needs and limitations common to all Christians. We see this especially in chapter 7, as he wrestled with his sin and his flesh. Paul reminded them to follow the example of Christ, and before he concluded this section of chapter 15 here, he gives encouragement in a beautiful benediction of intercession for all people. It expressed his desire for all believers to have spiritual satisfaction in their Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of Romans 15 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." It's a beautiful benediction, and often we hear that similar in other books as well, but I love that, Romans 15:13. What a reminder to us as we face any trial or difficulty to know that we have that same hope because of our God who fills us with joy and peace and believing in his power. So now as we look at what follows, Paul's comments and commendations are for three virtues. Virtues of goodness, knowledge, and the ability to instruct or admonish. Romans 15:14 says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." Paul's expression is one of confidence here in this verse and the general disposition of these Roman Christians. And it was his desire to visit them, as was shown by his intentions in his final comments about ministry plans and his final greetings as he goes on and finishes off the letter of Romans. But here's a sincere compliment because of their maturity and expression of thanks to God. This is a unique situation. He's not going in and having to correct and tell them what they did wrong as he would have the Corinthians. But this is an encouragement. So he knew, he heard by their example. He was commending them. What a great example this is to us, ladies. Are we known by our spiritual maturity? I know Pastor Steve talked about some of these in the parable of the seeds, and he talked about in our women's retreat recently, and some great, he said, you know, move from the different stages. There's spiritual infancies and spiritual adolescence and spiritual adulthood, and it's important that we keep moving along. We don't want to be stay in the spiritual infancy stage. First, Paul commends them as his brothers in the faith for their abounding goodness, which showed by their high moral character and living. And the word goodness here is the definition to do good. Excuse me. It's the Greek word agathosune. Sorry about that. But it's more of the intrinsic goodness, especially as a personal quality, with stress on kindly rather than the righteous side of goodness. It describes what originates from God and is empowered by him in their life through faith. It's God changing us into being good. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes you think, well, I can't do that. I'm just not a good person. Well, God changes us to be good. It's his intrinsic gifting that he gives to us. It's through faith. Paul, of course, makes clear in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, what virtues, the list of the fruit of the Spirit there. And he, of course, lists goodness as one of those fruits. There is one of the fruit. By their moral goodness, they gave evidence of their spiritual transformation and to the good works that God ordains all believers to walk in, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us. So this context of goodness is Christian love that bears the weaknesses of their brother. It's a beautiful reminder. Paul lets the believers in Rome know that even though he had not come to see them yet, he still cared deeply for them, and he was encouraged since he had heard about their faith that was proclaimed throughout the whole world. These believers were the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Neither Paul nor Peter had often, or any other apostle, had yet preached the gospel to them in Rome. However, they were a body of believers who were a testimony to the outpouring of God's Spirit in Pentecost from Acts 2. This makes me think of the message, another message that Pastor Steve taught at the women's retreat regarding the seeds that fell on good soil from Mark 4:8. As we faithfully proclaim the gospel to others, we may never see the results. We may not know that late, you know, down the line, we may not see that. But those seeds that fall on good soil, God can produce, reproduce, and increase its yield some 30, 60, 100 fold. Our job is to sow the seeds of the gospel and let the Lord bring the harvest. In verse 14, Paul gives a personal acknowledgement that apart from his influence, the Roman believers had shown by their sanctification what the work of the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives, that they were filled with the knowledge of God's truth. That's what sanctification is. It's being filled with the knowledge of God's truth, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's as if he said, in effect, you were saved solely by God's grace, and you live out your faith by his Son with the admonition for obedience to the Lord and for holy living. I'm aware of your spiritual maturity. What a beautiful commendation if somebody were to say that about us, is just from afar, hearing about our witness and our testimony. We want that to be known of Grace Bible. The only other church Paul praised as highly was the Thessalonians. What a great reminder that whatever good we do, it's Christ who does it in us and by us. It's not our goodness, it's Christ's goodness. Paul next commends them for their knowledge. Knowledge is from the word gnosko. Knowledge, doctrine, wisdom of all the great principles before of which they were instructed. They were doctrinally sound. That's the kind of knowledge that comes from wisdom. Their knowledge was just as Colossians 2:2-3 says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and the wisdom of knowledge. Christ is the key, ladies. That's where our knowledge needs to come from. It's not our own knowledge. It's not our worldly knowledge. Their virtue and truth were inseparable as goodness and knowledge. As believers, we have that same possession available to us. Those treasures are the wisdom and knowledge that comes from Christ. And think about this. We have the entire Bible. We have our many Bibles we carry around on our phones and our so many different versions and things. So amazing that we have that in our fingertips. Are we showing God's goodness to others, ladies? Are we filling ourselves daily with the knowledge of his word? We have the counsel of God in our hands. We have the complete written word that he left us. Do we value it? Do we study it? Do we share these treasures with others so that they can have the same promises of eternity that are ours? This wisdom that comes from the world is the wisdom that comes from the world is very different from God's wisdom. James 1:5 says that we can ask for God's wisdom. He gives it liberally. He gives it generously. Oftentimes, I remember as a young parent not knowing what to do, and I, Lord, pray for the wisdom. I need wisdom. And we still need that in every stage of life, but that's the kind of wisdom we need is give us your wisdom, Lord. And James describes, James 3:13-18 describes that kind of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's a wonderful verse. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's the kind of wisdom we want. 1 Corinthians 1:30 also says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So being full of goodness and filled with the knowledge gives us the ability to do the next thing the verse suggests, and that is to admonish, to advise, to instruct. So you can see that those two prerequisites of being good, having goodness and being filled with knowledge and wisdom comes from God is what gives us that opportunity to admonish. I love how in the book she says you can't just go in and correct somebody. You need to be ready to look at your own life as well and check to make sure you don't have sin in your life before you often bring out what that admonishment in someone else's life. The third virtue Paul commends the church at Rome is the product of the first two. And as I mentioned earlier, that admonishes the word nutheteo and carries the idea of encouraging, warning, exhorting, advising, to inform others in things about which they are ignorant, or caution them for things which they were negligent. I like that, cautioning them. We see this same word in Colossians 1:28, and in the New American Standard Version, it says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and in teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Does that sound familiar, ladies? I hope you have that verse memorized. That's our purpose here at Grace Bible Church, Colossians 1:28. Admonishing and instruction is necessary as false teaching about Christ comes into the church. Paul's purpose was always to present everyone mature and perfect in Christ since he was a minister of the gospel. Paul was interested in believers not remaining spiritual infants, but becoming spiritually mature. He prayed for sanctifications of believers in many of his letters and preached the fullness of the gospel so that believers could have the fullness of life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Admonish is a comprehensive term for counseling. But don't let that scare you, ladies. I know sometimes that word of, I'm not a counselor. I couldn't do that. Don't let that scare you. We have God's truth in us and his spirit is in us. We don't rely upon our own wisdom and our own abilities to do this. Here in the context, it's to come alongside other Christians for spiritual and moral counseling. This is not referring to a special gift of counseling, but the duty and responsibility of every believer to strengthen and encourage other believers. Something also to mention important is our tone, as well as our content in giving admonishment. And I read a commentary on this passage said, the Apostle Paul was as far as possible from always dwelling on the faults of Christians. When it was necessary to reprove them, he did it, but he did it with tenderness and tears. When he could commend, he preferred it and never hesitated to give them credit to the utmost extent to which it could be rendered. He did not flatter, but he told the truth. He did not commend to excite pride and vanity, but to encourage and to prompt to still more active efforts. The minister who always censures and condemns, whose ministry is made up of complaints and lamentations, who never speaks of Christians but in a strain of fault-finding, is unlike the example of the Savior and of Paul, and may expect little success in his work. That's a good quote. That's a good comment. We need to have commendation of just encouragement. And sometimes I can remember teaching, training my children. It's, You know you have to correct them, but how you do it makes a big difference. Your tone, your attitude, and giving them the right encouragement goes a long way. What a great reminder of doing everything, even instruction and exhortation and in love and gentleness. So love and gentleness need to be our tone. Paul lists in Romans 12 the different gifting by the Holy Spirit, but his point in this verse is that God has provided through his word and through his Holy Spirit everything needed to live faithfully and effectively and joyfully for him. As needs and opportunities arise, ladies, we must all use what we've been taught and put it into practice. We bump into each other. We know that we cause each other to sin. We're sinners. We're born in our sinful bodies here. Paul says in Romans 7, we're of the flesh and we're still under sin and don't understand our actions. I love that little conversation he has with himself in Romans 7. He says how he does the very thing he hates because of his flesh. Nothing good dwells in him. And he says in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. How many of us feel that way? But we know that someday we will be set free from sin in our flesh and will glorify God both in mind and flesh. Our greatest tool, ladies, is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's a verse we need to have in our memory bank. There are many who need our admonishment, our gentle instruction, to help them in their walk. I look back and I'm so grateful for those ladies who took the time with me and counseled me when my faith needed encouragement and put me back on the right track. That kind of counseling is not based upon our emotions or our culture or worldly ideals, but rather on how the scripture guides us and points us to a God who never changes. God takes ordinary people and uses them. As Jesus is with us through his Holy Spirit, his wisdom becomes a part of us and it brings the truth of the cross into the daily details of our lives. We can't separate that as believers. That's our wisdom that comes from God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When God's word rules our hearts, his spirit makes us rich in his wisdom and prepares us to teach and admonish one another. Just as Colossians 3:16 says, which is our memory verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. That's a rich verse. Our thoughts must dwell on the truths of 2 Peter 1, 3-11 that we read in our lesson. That it is his divine power that has granted to us all things, not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. One of my favorite books I read many years ago has the same title. It's called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It's by Paul Tripp. And I hope you will bear with me as I read a little excerpt here from chapter 2. I just felt like this kind of goes with our lesson. It says, when he says in his book, when you think of personal growth and change, what comes to your mind? Are you like Sam? He used this as an example in his book. Immediately assuming that you need the help of a pastor, an elder, or professional counselor? This is what our culture assumes is required to bring about change. Clearly, God raises up particular people for formal ministry roles, but the Bible's circle of helpers includes all of God's people. I like that, Bible's circle of helpers. What's more, the Bible's view of personal change is radically different from our culture's. Scripture declares that personal transformation takes place as our hearts are changed by God's grace and our minds are renewed by the Holy Spirit. We don't change anyone. It's the work of the Redeemer. We are simply his instruments. The problem is that most of us think that God is carrying around a very small toolbox. A successful carpenter uses many tools, each one designed for a particular job. God has a huge toolbox, and his principal tools are his children. Sadly, many people in the church do not see themselves this way. They think of ministry as something for the paid professional. When they think of their own involvement, they don't think very, very far beyond saying a prayer or making a meal. Yet their adoption into the family of God was also a call to ministry, a call to be part of the good work of the kingdom. The overall biblical model is this: God transforms people's lives as people bring his word to others. Isn't that a great quote? God transforms people's lives as people bring his word to others. Ladies, as our life is transformed into his image, let's be ministers of the gospel of grace to those who need it. And as we do, we will have rich rewards. I'm going to close with Colossians 3, 12 through 17, which is in our book as well. Put on then, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to indeed which you were called in the body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let's live out our one another's to one another by bringing glory to our Father. And let's see that others see our spiritual maturity and know God's goodness and understand the full scope of his Christian truth, of our Christian truth. So with that, ladies, I hope this was an encouragement.